time. Take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah. Last week we finished up the book of Revelation. And for the next several weeks, we're going to hit and miss different topics. I'll probably hit several Wednesday night topics on Old Testament prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ. You know, the second coming is way out there after the 7 years of tribulation period. But the first coming of Jesus Christ was in Bethlehem. And so Old Testament prophecies, it just seems like a good time of year to do that concerning Christ's coming. Tonight we're going to do a Thanksgiving message. A Thanksgiving message. We're in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. I have I've given the message tonight a couple of different titles. The first title I've given it is The Strange Saga of Unbelief. The Strange Saga of Unbelief. And then I gave it a second title, The Insanity of Unbelief. And so, depending upon where you are, if you are a Christian, you know Christ as your Savior, but you doubt God's faithfulness. Thanksgiving, we're supposed to be thankful, and we should be thankful that God is faithful. And God is faithful. For the Christian that doubts that, I would say, and this is Wednesday night crowd, that title would be for you, The Strange Saga of Unbelief. Why would you not believe and have faith, trust God to take care of you? For the person without Christ, they've just outright rejected Jesus Christ, they just don't believe, then I would say that the title for them would be The Insanity of Unbelief. Why would you not believe that there is a God that created you, that has an eternal plan for you, that stepped out of eternity and into time and died for you so that you could have forgiveness? All you've got to do is admit you're a sinner and come to Him as a Savior. To not receive that is insane, the insanity of unbelief. We're in Isaiah this evening. I'll give you a little bit of history in just a second. We're going to look at verse 13, and we'll read several other verses, but we're going to start at verse 13. We're going to stop. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. If you're there, why don't you read that verse with me? A great, powerful verse about God's faithfulness. Verse 13, Isaiah 49. Read it with me. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would speak to our hearts this evening, and that we would be reminded of the importance of trusting You, trusting Your faithfulness, trusting in Your provision, not just simply trusting in Your salvation for some future date, but trusting in Your ability to take care of us, to comfort us today. May we personalize the message today, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. When I think about the insanity of unbelief, I think about a man that I talked to just recently. He is an unbeliever. He does not know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And if you'll let me say, he has never known Jesus Christ as his Savior. He is not interested in the truth. He is not interested in God's Word. He was interested in endless debate. So he approached me. He wants to debate me. And he's got all these rules set up, a page full of rules on the debate rules and what's going to go on. And at the end of the day, it's going to be fair. And his people are going to be the administrators of the debate. And yeah, exactly. That sounds really fair. And I just said, I am not interested at all whatsoever He said, how could you not be interested in such a proposal? I said, because you are not interested in truth. And you take me away from people that are interested in the truth. You are wasting my time. You are wasting your time. You're wasting my people's time. No, I will not debate you. I'll not debate your forum and your questions because you are not interested in the truth. You'll keep me from talking to, ministering to people that are really interested in knowing what God has to say for one's word. Now, wait a minute. He said, you've got me pegged wrong. I said, how do I have you pegged wrong? He said, I was once a believer. Now I am, I put this word in there. Now I am an infidel. Now I put that in there because he's embraced in Islam. And Islam likes to call everybody that is not Islamic infidels. But really, the true factor is they are the infidels. Now they are. he said, I was once a believer. Now I am an infidel. And I looked at him and I said, you are dishonest and disingenuous. He said, how so? I said, we have no basis for debate. He said, how is that? I said, so let me get this straight. So at one time you embraced that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of the living God, and you admitted that you were a lost sinner on your way to a devil's hell, and there is no God but Jehovah God. You admitted that. And he went, I said, there you go. You are dishonest and disingenuous. You have never been a believer. It's not that you walked away from Christianity. You have never embraced Christ. And he had not. Now he's rejected, according to him, he has rejected the one that he claimed to have embraced. And so he is double-minded. And why would I want to debate a double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways? I have no interest in doing that. And he was just absolutely bewildered that I took that approach to his unbelief. I wanted to say to him, when he said to me, I've been a Christian and now I am an infidel. Not his words, my take on what he said. I wanted to say to him, liar, liar, pants on fire. That probably wouldn't go well in the debate, would it, Brother Ray? No, Brother Ray says no, wouldn't go well in the debate. But tonight, we're not talking to infidels, and Isaiah is not writing to infidels. Isaiah is writing to God's people. Isaiah is writing to God's people. He has messages of judgment. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, has messages of hope. And the call to Christians, if you will let me use that term for the Old Testament saints, is to repent. And that's God's call. He wants us to make things right. Judah was rampant, even rabid in their idolatry. Moral decay was the norm. They treated one another badly. The kings were Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. They had some good ones. They had some bad ones. The northern kingdom had already fallen. The northern kingdom had fallen to Assyria in about 722. Isaiah is focusing his prophecies on Judah, which would be the southern kingdom. And again, repent. Why? Because there is hope. Why? Because God is faithful. God will restore you. God will help you. God will protect you. Again, looking at verse 13, he's admonishing them to sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Because, again, Isaiah's message, repent. There is hope. There is restoration. There is a God that will restore you. God is absolutely faithful. God is absolutely faithful. Do you rely on divine intervention? Because they're not. And that just seemed to be the norm of the day. Many times, Christians, in my lifetime, I have watched political movements that have been fostered by religious, church, politically religious focus group that have said, the answer is not the Lord, and the answer is not if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. The hope is a presidential candidate, or the hope is a moral Supreme Court, or the hope is for a governor, whatever the political. I vote. But my hope is not in the White House. My hope is not in the Supreme Court. My hope is not in the lawmakers over in Washington, D.C. The more I read about them, the more they write about themselves, the more they get involved in, the less I want anything to do with them. Your hope better be in the Lord. But they're not looking for the Lord. They don't believe that God has been faithful. That's quite a powerful message, verse 13 is. Sing, be joyful, break forth into singing. The Lord hath comforted his people with a message of there is hope, there is restoration, repentance is needed. What great news! This astounding proclamation of God's faithfulness to his people. Now, I would understand why we would be skeptics in the world today. Colorado case was in the news just recently. It hit our area because it affected our area. Colorado school group of, I'll say, juniors. They weren't junior highers. They're 11 years of age, so 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. Took a school trip from Colorado to Washington, D.C. The school system told the parents, we will safeguard your children. The boys will be on one floor, the girls will be kept on a second floor. And then the 11-year-old daughter got to the room and found out that they had paired her with a guy that says he's a girl, and she was going to have to share a bed with him in their D.C. trip. The parents are livid, rightfully so. I'll just say, you cannot trust the government school, public schools, to safeguard your children. You have to be that advocate. And if you think that the public school is going to safeguard your children, then you think the public schools are a whole lot better off than they were when I was a kid. Pastor, I say, I'm sure it was better when you were young. I can tell you that there was probably not a month that my dad was not up knocking on the superintendent's office saying, you're making my kid read a book that has got profanity in it. Choir director, you're having our children sing songs that has profanity in it. And my children are part of the choir. They will not participate in that, and they will not be. And dad was just up there. so much so, the superintendent knew my dad by name. He'd say, Mr. Bishop, come right in. What's the problem? And I'd say, I'm glad you asked. Here's what the problem is. And my dad doesn't beat around the bush. My dad's 95. Talked to him last week. He said, I've got a problem. And you best know I'm going to take care of it. He's 95 years of age. He hasn't lost that fire at all whatsoever. And he said, I'm not sure how I'm going to do it. He said, but you know anything about me. He said, you know I take care of problems. And he does. But here we are in 2025. You have to stay right on. Protect your children. That's why God did not make government in Genesis the protector of the family. God gave that job to Adam. Adam was to dress and to keep his garden. He was to provide for it. He was to protect it. That was Adam's job, not the government's job. It was Adam's job, not the president's job. It was Adam's job, not the police department's job. It was Adam's job, not the school board's job. So be out there. Watch what your kids are doing. But let me ask you a question. What has God done to cause you to doubt his faithfulness? I understand why you doubt the public school system. But what has God done that has caused we as Christians to doubt his faithfulness to us? Look at verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Wow, that's a powerful accusation against Jehovah God, the creator, the sustainer of life, the God that said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. They have literally, the child of God, God's chosen people, the redeemed, They doubt God's faithfulness. Do you doubt God's faithfulness? Would you fall into verse 14 and say, God has forsaken me, the Lord hath forgotten me? That's, wow. What do you think should be the response of God? So I thought we'd try this evening. I thought we'd try Alan and Melanie, but they're not here. So let's try the Emberdors tonight. So, Mrs. Emberdor, I would like for you to look at your husband and say, I doubt your faithfulness, and I think you're cheating on me. How do you think that would be received? Oh, he's looking out of the corner of his eye. You just say, whoa, I mean, you want to have a good church fight? And just have that happen in church service. A wife stands up and says to her husband, you've been unfaithful to me. You've forgotten me. And Mrs. Emberdor would say, I would never say that to my husband. Because number one, he's faithful to me. But number two, it would be hurtful. Would you agree that would be hurtful? Hold on. Do you agree that would be hurtful? Yeah, it might harm your ability to teach the adult Sunday school class in the auditorium this next Sunday. It might take away a little bit of your authority and your aura. Sure will. Oh, man, he's holding his heart. He'd have heart failure. It would just be hurtful. Now, let's imagine that you said that to God recently. God, I doubt your faithfulness to me. You've cheated on me. You've forgotten me. Wow. If it's hurtful on a lateral relationship between husbands and wives, that is not the good way to foster a long-term relationship with anyone. Husband, wife, the fiancé, about to get married and say, I think you're cheating on me. I don't think you're faithful to me. I doubt you. Listen, if Miss Bishop and I were engaged to be married, and we were at the church, and the preacher was up front standing, and Mrs. Bishop said just before we went out, she said, I got to tell you this. I know in a few minutes I'm going to take vows and honor, love, you know, in sickness and health, and love and to cherish, forsaking all others, keep me going, but I don't think you've been faithful to me. Think you're cheating on me. I can tell you, I got just a little bit of my dad in me. There would not have been a wedding that night. There would not. So you wouldn't have walked away. I don't know, man. But God still didn't walk away from them. Pretty astounding. So here's God's response to a redeemed people who have accused him of being unfaithful. Verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child? That little one is sitting down and is hungry and can't say, Mother, it's time for milk. That little child that cannot communicate that, cannot talk in complete sentences, sits down on the floor at mealtime and does what? Where, where? And the mother goes, are you hungry? And mom gets a bottle and take care of the needs of the child. And what does God say? Hey, that's what Christians are like. He said, complain, cry, not even verbalizing it. And God says, I hear you. Would a mother turn away from that child that needed to be fed? No, she's not going to do that. Can a woman forget that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. It's possible. especially if Dad is in charge. Did you feed the kids lunch? Well, you know, I knew there was something I was supposed to do about noon hour. I just forgot. A man might do that. And so God said, yeah, it's possible. Yea, they may forget. Yea, will I not forget thee? Behold, verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Now, God doesn't say, and listen, God knows you. He knows your name. I love that Jesus is going through Jericho and he's on his way outside of the city and Zacchaeus wants to get a glimpse of Christ, but he's a short man of short stature, and so he spies up, he figures out what road they're on and where Jesus is going to pass, and he runs up ahead, he climbs up into the tree, and when Jesus gets to the tree, he walks over to the tree and he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus! I want to say, how do you know my name? Had he met Zacchaeus before? No. Did he have an advance man that said, hey, there's a man up in a tree up ahead. His name is Zacchaeus. Say that again. Spell that. Z-A-C-C-A-A-A-S. Okay, I got it. Hey, Zacchaeus! I got a trick. Earpiece. Trick earpiece. Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. But this does not say your name is engraven in the palm of his hand. What does it say is engraven? Thee, you are. What is involved with you? You are more than, Mary Joy, you are more than just a name. I know I've given you a new title this evening, but you are more than a title. What are you? You are You are the culmination of everything that is going on in your life. He has you engraven on the palm of his hand. What? Your person? Your image? Your case? Your circumstances? He knows your sin. He knows everyone. He knows your temptations. He knows your weakness. And you are precious to him. He knows your concerns about the future and the government shutdown. He knew who was getting paid and who was not. He knew the financial pressures. He knows that child that is sick, running a temperature. He knows all of that. You, your concerns, your needs are engraven on his hand, on the palm of his hand. You are precious to the Lord. Sad case out of Ohio, master at arms, first class, Jeffrey Diaz, 47 years of age. He's from Florida. He was stationed in Hawaii as part of a group there, and he noticed that two children, not his own, two children, were struggling in the surf, and they were going to die. And he jumped in and saved one, and he went to save the other, and he saved both of the children, but in doing so, he succumbed to the water. And they had to go in and rescue him, and they brought him out, and they started to do life-saving measures, and he died, saving those two children, being hailed today as a hero. He did not know them. He did not know their names. He knew they were people that were struggling. But your God, he knows your name. He knows your struggles. He knows your temptations. He knows your faith. He knows your question. He knows your heartache. He knows you. And he has been absolutely faithful to you. He is not some random, impersonal God that cannot be bothered with the feelings of your infirmities. We have so much to be thankful for. God is faithful. He is absolutely faithful. God keeps his promises. We see it in the sunrise. We see it in the sunset. We see it in the stars. God has promised to sustain his creation. Yet we say, fossil fuels. Oil and gas are not fossil fuels. It's absolutely impossible. But what do we say? God cannot sustain his creation. God sustains the air. Does a pretty good job at that. He just keeps replenishing himself. Oil that comes from the ground, God just keeps replenishing it. But we doubt his faithfulness and say, we just believe that God has left us here and we're all going to die for lack of God's care. It's an assault against the character of God. So why don't we be thankful tonight? Thankful for what God has done. Thankful for what he is going to do. You may not understand what God is doing. Many times I don't understand what God is doing. But may your prayer always be, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I trust you to lead me, to guide me, to help me, sustain me. Why? Because I am engraven upon the very palms of your hand. Everything about me is precious to him. You are precious to the Lord. Everything about you, everything that concerns you. So let's give thanks to the Lord tonight, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever to all generations, for all time, throughout all eternity. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. May it never be said of those at Lighthouse Baptist Church that we doubt your love, we doubt your care, that you've forgotten us. May it be said of this congregation, there's a group of people on the corner of Franconia and Wilton Road that just trust God. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for reminding us through Isaiah this evening. We thank you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.